the song that Miss Karen sang has a really powerful message to it. I remember the first time I heard it, and talked about how I was a little confused by the guy that sung it, and he talked about how the martyrs, and then it talked about the prophets. But then if you listen to the end of the song, it says how the martyrs and the prophets get to heaven the same way as the Rahabs and the thieves that die on the cross. They can go in, and the only reason why they can go in wasn't because they were a martyr, wasn't because they were a prophet. They get to go in because they came to Jesus, came through Jesus Christ the exact same way. So it's a wonderful thought there in the song, and I really enjoyed it. Okay. Genesis chapter number 6, we're going to talk about Noah and the flood. It'll probably be the last week we look at this. We're going to go from chapter 6 all the way through chapter number 9. We're going to look at different things. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the wickedness. Are we living in the days of Noah? And then we also, last week, we looked at Noah as a father. This week, we're going to look at what we learn about God during the flood. See, the Word of God was given to us for the purpose. The Bible was given to us for the purpose is God is revealing himself to mankind. He is revealing himself through the scriptures. And when we get to Genesis, we get to the flood, anytime you look at the Bible, we need to look at what the Bible and the Word of God is teaching us about God. Because the more we know God, the more we will love him. The more that we love God, the better we will serve him. And what the Bible is doing here, even during this study, is revealing himself. And there's a lot of different things in this passage of scripture, in these chapters, what we can learn about God. A lot of things that people might even disagree with us today about. And I'd like for us to look at this. And there's four things I'd like for us to learn about God. Number one, God is powerful. Number two, God's way is the only way. Number three, God offers promises. And number four, you're just going to have to wait and see what it is at the end. So hey, let's look here in Genesis chapter number 6. We've looked at a lot of these verses already in the last few weeks, but this morning we're going to look at some of them, but we're going to look at it through the eyes of, see how they apply something to us about God, because our view of God is so important. So many people have this idea of who God is and what they think God is. They put God in a little box. They think that they can leave God on the shelf, but our vision or our view of God will determine the rest of our Christian life. How we look at God, how we see God, will determine how we live our lives. Here, let's look here in Genesis chapter number 6. We're going to start in verse number 3. We see here in the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, first thing we see here is that God's saying, look, his spirit's not always going to strive with men. There's a difference between flesh and God. We are not the same. Man is not his own God. We have that teaching that's going on today, but there is a difference between flesh and God. You cannot change God, no matter what you think, no matter how you view him. Does not change who God is. He is God, and he is saying here in the scripture that his spirit's not always going to strive with men. Let's continue. Let's look here in verse number 5. If we see here, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You say, what do we learn about God here? The same thing we learn about in verse number 12. It says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth." We see that God sees the wickedness that we do. He sees it. He saw it in verse number 5. He saw it in verse number 12. And in verse number 6, you see the response. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Not only does God see the wickedness, but his heart is grieved because of our wickedness. And in verse number 7, we see that God will punish wickedness. It says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." We see here that because of the wickedness and because of where how far man has gotten, God decided it was time to destroy the world. He was judging wickedness. You say, Pastor, why? This is all stuff we heard before, but do we apply this to our lives? Do we understand that God's spirit will not always strive with man? Do we understand that he is not flesh, he is God? God has a right to do what he wants with his creation, and he saw the wickedness of his creation. It grieved his heart, and do we apply that to our lives? Do we let our sin grieve the heart of God? And then we see that he punishes wickedness. So many times people think they can live their lives, get off scot-free, never have to worry about punishment, never have to worry about judgment. But I ask you, what do you do with the flood? Because in the story of the flood, we see millions, I believe billions of people that are killed. God judges the world, and only eight remain. But we also see what we learn about God in verse number 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I know there's a lot of things that we love about God, and one of those things is that God is willing to give grace to those who love him. Also in verse number 9, we see, this is, I think, an exciting part. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I think that's exciting. God is willing to walk with us. I don't know about you, but growing up, sometimes there's peer pressures, and sometimes there's different friendships and different cliques, and sometimes so many people are looking, oh boy, if I could just walk with them, if I could just be around them, if I could just talk to them. And what we see here about God is that God's willing to walk with us. I don't know why we don't walk with him more. I don't know why we're not led by the Spirit more often. But God's willing to walk with us. You continue on, it says in verse number 13, not only does he judge man, but he also forewarns man about his judgment. And the God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We see him forewarning Noah, and then Noah goes out and forewarns the world. But we see in verse number 14 that he makes a way of escape. In verse number 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. You see in this description here, God provides Noah and his family a way of escape. This huge boat, this huge thing that could take on all these animals and even have many, many more people that could have been on there. God makes this. He has a plan. God knows everything. He knows what is needed. And you see, he's very specific. And these verses, look what it says in verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. It's amazing to get go into a study and see how big it was and see how many boxcars it could fit into. It's, to be honest with you, the book of Genesis, it takes a lot more time to study, and there's so much you can learn. And it's hard to compact it down to just present a message that, because you could stay on Noah for a long period of time, but to just compact down a message to present to the people, that's probably one of the toughest challenges when you're looking at Genesis and when you're looking at the flood. It's that there's an amazing how God designed this, and there's so many types in it. It's the idea that it was in the shape of a coffin, and it talked about how that this stood and it saved the people that were inside, and everyone else had to face the wrath of God. And it talks about how, you know, it's a type of Christ, how he stood between us and the wrath of God, and he bore our sin for us. Let's keep on going. Verse number 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark, we see it's just one door of the ark, shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Verse number 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Verse number 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now I want you, we continue on, but there's so much we want to cover. Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. We talked about how he sees all wickedness, but we also see that God sees the righteousness too. Verse number 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. If we're learning about God today, learning about the things we can learn about God from the flood, we see that he sees wickedness, but he also sees righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement. Sometimes when you're out and you're serving, you're trying to do the best you can, you feel like nobody notices. To be honest with you, it's not important that other people notice us. But we always remind ourselves that God does see, and God does answer prayers. God wants to give grace to those who are willing to walk with him. And to this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's some other things I'd like for us to learn about God. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we start. Lord, help us today. Lord, the Bible reveals to us so much that we could have never found out on our own. Lord, even in these most basic passages of Scriptures, things that we've heard over all these years, help us to glean some nuggets, help us to glean some things out of it to teach us a little bit more about you. And Lord, as we learn about you, help us to apply this to our lives. Help us not to be just hearers of the word, but instead, Lord, help us to be doers of the word. Help this to change us. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they see what you did with this ark and the saving of Noah and his family. And Lord, help them to understand what you did with them with Jesus Christ for the salvation of many. Lord, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we were going to have a three-point message that I wasn't, and but you know what? I just couldn't find peace, just couldn't find help with, you know, I was struggling with, for some reason, the message didn't seem complete. And then it just came to me last night, what the last, well, actually, we're going to make it the first point. You know, one thing I learned in this arc, and one thing I learned about God when I read this story, is that God is powerful. I don't see how you can't read what's happening in the scriptures, see what happens, and not get this idea that God is the creator of the world. First of all, that demonstrates his power. He created Adam and Eve. He just created this whole entire world. But we see that he has the ability to flood the world. We see that he has the ability to protect Noah and his family. We see he has the ability to call all those animals to the ark. Now, I don't know about you, but if it took 60, 70 years to build the ark, or within that 120 years they knew it was coming, you know, those men might have scoffed because they never saw rain. But what do you think those men thought about when those animals start going to the ark? I mean, I'm sure somebody there had the reason of why they were doing it. I'm sure somebody had some type of logical or their own theology to help them understand why those animals were coming, but they were wrong. And here's this first thing I want you to understand, and we can learn about the ark, and it's something we can learn about in our own Christian lives, is that God is powerful. God is able to do all things. God is not limited like our earthly fathers are. God is not limited in his power and his ability. God is powerful, and that's just something that I think we need to ring true in our lives. Is there something in your life today that you feel like God is not able to do? You're wrong. God is able to do more than we could even ask or think. If there's a sin in your life that you think you cannot have victory over, the Bible teaches us that we are not servants of sin. We can have victory. If there's a sickness in someone's heart or someone's life, God can heal that person if they choose. God is powerful. And when you look at the flood and you understand all that's going on here and what's happening in the story, the foreknowledge of God, God's ability to have the waters come, God's ability to take the waters away, there is nothing that God can't do. And that's something that we should encourage our hearts with today. You might look around and you see all the problems that we have are facing in the world that we are in today, and you say, is God forgotten about us? Where is God? God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. God still knows what's going on. And our vision and our view of God has come so small that we do not have faith that God can do the impossible. But when we come to the book of Genesis, we see nothing but the impossible. And this story, water falling from heaven, to us is common. But back then it was the impossible. And so the animals coming to the ark, to me, the first point, and probably is the most amazing point, is that God is powerful. Second thing I want you to think about is, and it's an important part, is God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. You know, some people say, Pastor, the problem with you independent Baptists and the problem reason why you don't have that many people come to your church is because you're so narrow-minded. You know what? Jesus Christ was narrow-minded also. And in this story here, we see that God provides a way of salvation. I'm sure in that day and time when the rain started falling, that people began to think that they were smart. And when they started seeing water get up to their ankles, you know what? They probably said, okay, kids, we're going to move up to the mountain. We're going to get up higher, and we're going to go up higher, and we're going to go up higher. One of these ways is going to save us. Some of them might have saw that Noah had built an ark, and maybe some of them had tried to build some type of raft to be able to help save them or save their family. They might have tried many different ways to try to save themselves and their family from the flood, but there was only one way that God had provided, and that one way was the ark. That one way was putting the faith and trust in what God had said when the flood was coming, and they got in the ark. You know, this reminds us of salvation. The only people who were saved was Noah and his family because they came to God, God's way. They went into the ark because God told them to do. They put their faith and trust in God's plan for the day. In the day and time we live in today, there is only one way of salvation. Even Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I don't care what anybody else tells you. They might say there's got to be more than one way. All different paths lead to a light. All different paths lead to heaven. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ says, I am the only way. The Bible even says it again. There is salvation, and there is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, there is no other way. And that's the point here this morning. If you're trusting in anything else to get you to heaven besides Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you are no better off than those millions, and I believe billions of people who died in the flood. They might have had their hopes and dreams and something else, but there was no way of salvation but through Jesus Christ. The door, and like I said, there's a lot of typologies, and we could spend time talking about the wood and the type of wood it is, and we talk about the pitch. There's all different types of things, but the one thing I want you to focus in is there was only one door into the ark. They weren't getting in any other way. And when God closed and shut that door, there was no other way of salvation. Jesus refers to this, and he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The only way to get to heaven, Jesus said it more than once, over and over. He said, he's the door. There is no other way in the heaven. There's no windows. There's no back door. As Miss Karen sang, you know, the only way you can go in, the only way you can get into heaven is by through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And that's what, you know, when we think about God and what we can learn about him through the flood, is that he only provides the one way. His way is the only way. And there is a sad, sad tale of stories of different cults that are spending money and using energy and doing whatever they can to get people to go their way. But they're all those paths lead to one place. And unfortunately, that place is hell, because God's way is the only way. Now, it's easy for us to say amen. It's easy for us to get excited about he being the only way. But he's not only the only way of salvation. He's the only way to live, too. You know, as a Christian, we feel like we can live whatever way we want because we are a believer. We're on our way to heaven. And I agree, if we've come through Jesus Christ, we've gone and approached God humbly, repenting of our sins, asking Christ to save us from our sins, we are on our way to heaven. But the Bible teaches us that there is a certain way we're supposed to live. Many people say, well, I can live whatever way I want. God doesn't care. And the truth is, we do have an individual soul liberty. We are not going to lose our salvation. We all have a choice on how we want to live. But the Bible teaches us, God gives us a specific way he wants us to live. The Bible says, the just shall walk by faith. The Bible speaks of being led by the Spirit. The Bible speaks of how we are walking in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many people think, hey, I can live my life whatever way I want. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. The Bible teaches us, the grace of God that brings salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God does care how you live. And just as you need God's help for salvation, there's no way you're going to walk in the Spirit. There's no way you're going to be led of the Spirit. There's no way you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh unless you do things God's way. See, God's way is not just the best way. God's way is the only way for salvation. And God's way is the only way to live a victorious Christian life. Too many Christians today are not living victoriously. Too many Christians today are living a surrendered life, but not surrendered to God in his way, but surrendered to the fact that they don't think they can do any better. But you forget point number one. My God is all powerful. God is able to give you the victory. Through God and God's help, you can do all things if you only allow him to lead you. So number one, we see that God is powerful. Secondly, we see God's way is the only way. The third thing I want you to get and think about is God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Look what it says in chapter 6, verses 21 and verse number 21. Actually, chapter number 7, verses 21 through 23. I had it wrong in my notes. Now, listen to these verses. This is sad, but listen to what it says. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Some people said that the world, it could not have been a worldwide flood, but it says that every creature died that was in the ark besides those that were in the water. Verse 22, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of the air, a fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Say, Pastor, you said that your point was that God can be trusted. Yes, he can be trusted. God did everything he said he would do. And this is the point. This is where I'm trying to get you to understand. In this passage of Scripture, you read it. You understand what happened with the flood. You understand what happened with these people. God told Noah exactly what was going to happen. And Noah trusted God. And God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Amen. See, everything God said came true. He did not miss on one point. And one of the great lessons that we can learn from the flood is that God is trustworthy. The Bible teaches us. It was the... and. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for him to lie. You can trust him today. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Amen. He trusted God. You know what? God did exactly what he said he would. Now, what are you not trusting God with today? Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's we're not trusting with our friends. Maybe we're not trusting him with our talents, our abilities, with our time. What is it that we're not trusting God with? Because God is the one that we can trust. Any sinner that comes to him never needs to fear that God's going to change his mind. God has promised. He says, when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he was able also to perform it. We can trust what God says. Amen. If we believe the Bible to be his word, we can trust what it says. And Christian, one of the great things that we can learn from this flood is, first of all, we see God is all powerful. Secondly, we see God's way is the only way. But thirdly, we see that God can be trusted. So many times people wonder, well, is this real? Can I really take that step of faith? Can I really walk away from that sin? Can I really trust God with my money and with my time, with my family? We like to hold on to what we have so tight that we fail to release it. Noah here, he moved with fear. He believed God. And the truth is, Christian, you can believe God. And you can trust in God. Last but not least, God offers us promises. You know, Pastor, sometimes some of the things you talk about seems like it's too good to be true. You talk about this, what seems like a magical place called heaven. You talk about how I don't have to sin. You talk about how my children and my family can have good relationships. You talk about all these wonderful and great things. How in the world can I trust you? I'll say, it's not trusting me. It's trusting God, who has never failed, who has never disappointed us. And that's what we're going to look at, a few promises today. First thing, I want you to see the promise of a redeemer. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 18, the Bible says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. God was talking to Noah. God's saying, I'm going to give you a promise here. And he says, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. He's saying to him, he says, look, I'm going to establish a covenant. What's a covenant? Covenant is a type of promise. He says, I'm going to make you a promise. And we're going to see that promise at the end in chapter number 9. He made a covenant with Noah. He says, look, you go in the ark, you get in the ark, we're going to keep you safe. He fulfilled that promise. But I want you to think of the promise of the Redeemer. What do you mean by the Redeemer? There's no Redeemer mentioned in this story. You go back to Genesis chapter number 3. God had talked to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had sinned. Because Adam and Eve sinned, they had been separated from God, and they now have a sin nature, and they needed someone to save them from their sins. And God promised them a redeemer from their lineage. But if God would have destroyed the whole world with a flood, then that meant that God would have broken his promise. But see, God found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He says, boy, God sure is lucky that Noah was living right, because he would have wiped out everybody. See, you're missing your view of God. You're missing the vision of God, who God is. God knew about it all the time. God knew what was going to happen to Adam and Eve. God knew that the flood was coming. God knew that Noah was going to be faithful. God knew everything that was ever going to happen, everything that is going to happen too. The Bible talks about how the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. What does that mean? That means before the first sin ever happened, they knew that Jesus Christ was coming to this world. I mean, that kind of blows our mind, doesn't it? But see, if we had the right vision, the right view of God, if we learn of God and see that the promise of the Redeemer. See, when God had promised him this in the garden, the man should have been looking for the Redeemer. But what was man doing? Man was looking for to do wickedness. In chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Their thoughts should have been on the coming Redeemer, but instead it's all about imagining wickedness. That's why I think we're partly like the days of Noah today, because it seems like even with believers, our minds are not focused on the second coming of Christ. As they should have been looking for the Redeemer coming to die for their sins, we should be looking for that blessed hope today that Jesus Christ could come back, because that's the promise he's given us. He's promised us the Redeemer. He's fulfilled that. Now Jesus Christ is coming back someday. Are we looking for it? We can trust him. We know just as he said Jesus Christ was going to come, he did come. He died for us. We can trust his promise. Second promise, not only is it a promise of the Redeemer, it's a promise of potential. The promise of potential. God promises to protect Noah. He does exactly what he promised. You know what? The Bible is filled with so many promises. Wonderful promises that can encourage us. One of my favorites is when God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Romans chapter 8 talks about how there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's a promise, and we can trust that promise. Think about what it says in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Think about what it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says you can have peace. That's a promise. There's a potential of peace. There's a potential of salvation. There's a potential of having your sins forgiven. Think about what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have so many wonderful promises. And we can trust that he will fulfill each and every one of them as we do the things that are necessary to have them fulfilled. But we all like the good promises, don't you? But there's also some bad promises there and there too. You know the Bible where it says, be sure your sin will find you out? Where it talks about, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth in the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know what? There's a lot of great promises in the book. And we like to say, God is with me, I know he is with me, and I can go through anything. But when we think about, be sure your sins will find you out, we like to forget about those. We like to forget about when it says, what I'm sowing, that's what you're going to reap too. You know, if we look in this story, and you see all throughout the story, there's so much we can learn. But God's power gets permeates through it. If God is able to do this in this world with this many people and with all the rains and all the floods, with all the animals, and preserve Noah and his family and start a whole new line of people, what can't God do? But we also see that God's way is the only way. And sometimes you try to picture and imagine what's going through in the Bible, and you see it, when the flood and the waters are coming, you imagine there was probably people banging on the ark trying to get in, but they were too late. those that are climbing to tops of trees looking for security, those climbing to tops of hills and tops of mountains. And they were a violent people. I can imagine them pushing aside those that are slower and those that are weaker, leaving other ones behind to try to get higher and higher, trying to work their way to freedom. But they couldn't get there on their own. There are a lot of people that are trying so many different ways and so many different things. And I don't care what anybody tells you. It could be talk show hosts. It could be your best friends. It could be family. There is only one way to heaven. And there is only one way to live a life that God's going to bless. Also, we see that God is trustworthy and that God gives us promises. And last but not least, he gives us promises for the future. Take your Bible and look at chapter number 9. Chapter number 9. It talks about how God, they're out of the ark now. It says, chapter 9, verse number 9, the Bible says, I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So he's making his promise for the future with Noah. Verse number 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. He says, look, I'm making you a promise. This is a promise to the future of the line of Noah. And here it is. He says, I'm not going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. Even verses 15 through 17, it talks about the rainbow. It says, I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We see the promises he makes in the future. He comes to Noah and says, look, I'm making you a promise. I'm not going to destroy the world with a flood anymore. Here's a rainbow. Every time you see that rainbow, every time I see that rainbow, reminds me that God has given us a promise. And he, you know, we can look at that. But every time we open up his book, we can see God has given us a promise. He's given us his word, and we have promises. I tell you, the future is pretty good for us, isn't it? If you're a believer and a Christian, the Bible puts it this way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he was telling his disciples the same promise he gives us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We can trust in God and his promises because he's told us, just as he's not going to destroy the world with a flood and he hasn't done it for thousands of years, we can trust him today that he is preparing a place for us. We have a spectacular promise to hold to in the future if you're a believer. But if you're an unbeliever, just as probably many people that day thought, God will never destroy the world with a flood. He's supposed to be a God of love. God would never do anything like that. But there is a promise that's made to those who leave this world without God. The Bible says in Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We like to hold to the promise that we're going to have mansions and things are going to be good. We're going to be kicking up gold dust down the streets of gold and we're going to be living with Jesus. Everything's going to be great and wonderful. But the Bible tells of those who leave this world without Christ will die and go to a horrible place called hell. Another name being the lake of fire. This morning, when you look at this story, there's a lot of things that you can learn. We learn about the wickedness of man. We learn about how Noah walked with God. But when we look at the attributes of God we see in here, we see his power. We see his ability to only one way, which is the best way. We see that we can trust him. We see that he offers us promises. Which promise are you holding to today? Are you holding a promise that someday, you're going to spend eternity with heaven, in heaven with God? Or have you not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you'll leave this world not knowing him, which means you'll face an eternity of a lake of fire. You know, I was reading one illustration. It says Starbucks can serve a cup of coffee 19,000 different ways. Many people view salvation like that. They think they can get saved any way they want. But just as the pastor from the 1700s wrote, a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honor, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. Today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God than the one found in the blood of Jesus and his precious name. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way. This morning, the message was intended for people to understand you can trust God. You can try to deny him and try to say that I'm going to take my own chance and take my own risk. But that's what those that were in the flood did. Or you can put your faith and trust in him and him alone. Let's go ahead and close our eyes. Stay seated for a second.